We want to welcome all the other campuses of Springs and YouTube and around the world. It's great to have you with us on Father's Day. It's the most wonderful time of the year. I harass the women around Mother's Day that the most important day of the year is Father's Day, and none of them believe me anyway, so it's like, okay. Great to have you with us today, and you know, I want to just pray, and then I want to dive into what I want to talk about, which is fathers and manhood. Father, help me to speak today. I pray that as we go into your word, which is your thoughts, that Father, every man and every father here is going to be touched. I pray in your wonderful name. Amen. I have been struggling over this message like for the last, I don't know how many, a whole week, probably 7 days of preparing for Father's Day, because God put on my spirit to teach. A lot of times we just honor, and I love honoring, but he put it on my heart to teach. Now, the problem with teaching something that deals with fathers or mothers is that none of us measure up. And so as you teach it, you got one of two choices. You either go, I'm going to continue on this journey, or, oh, woe is me. And I want to just say to all the fathers that are here today that God's word never condemns, ever. If you feel condemned as we talk about these are the goals, these are the principles that we should raise our kids for, then you need to know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And so you're on a journey. I'm on a journey. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is that God is the God to the fatherless. Because I added something that is definitely in the meaning. God is the God to the fatherless areas of my children. Because I know I've missed stuff. And there are no perfect dads in the house, including the guy preaching today. So glad for God, so glad for his presence, and so glad that every one of my kids at some point must transfer their attention and their focus from their earthly father to their heavenly father, because it just kind of sets me free a little bit to go, okay, did the best I could, I hand them to you. And so let me just dive into this. Now, isn't it interesting that we're living in a time where fatherhood's under attack, moms are under attack, men are under attack, women are under attack, gender's under attack. You know, it's just like the very foundations of society are being attacked by quote-unquote experts. Okay? Psychologists, experts who study the human condition, whatever. And here at church, I'm glad that we do laugh every service, because everybody here's cleaning up some different area or trying to grow in some area, and none of us are perfect, so we must learn to love each other the way we are, accept each other the way we are, forgive each other, and then let God take us on a journey. But God created families a very specific way, and don't you ever forget it. He created them male and female, then father and mother. And he created them to have the ability to have children. A family is not just a biological unit that can have kids. A family has deep psychological and spiritual purposes for the way families have been put together with a mom and a dad. I'm going to be talking to dads today. It doesn't mean that any of the points I share that I am eliminating women, just so the women so don't get a bunch of letters. I'm talking to men. I'm actually ignoring you today, if you don't mind, and you're along for the ride. I want to speak to men. And men, according to the Word of God, when you become a father, you begin to use a title that only God uses. God is not called CEO. He's not called CEO God. He's not called the General God. He's called Father God. So as your children learn to know God, they don't call him God. They call him Father. But as they grow up, they call you Father. Which is why some people struggle with Father God because of the incredible pain they've dealt with earthly father, their dad. So we've been given this incredible responsibility that for years and years and years as this child grows up, they look at you and they use the word dad, father. Then at some point they learn about God and they look to Father God and they call him their father. I cannot measure up to that, okay? I'll just tell you right now. It's the scariest thing. Once I saw this in the Word, I realized, oh man, okay, God, how do I handle this? Because as they say, Father, and if I don't learn to love them and care for them, am I going to mess them up when it comes to them understanding God? Because when they look at me and my actions, my intentions, my attitudes, my discipline, my encouragement, my attention in their lives, they relate that to God. So if I'm not going to give them my full attention in their lives growing up because I'm so focused on my career and my significance and my belonging and my whole life is about me, I miss giving them my attention. I miss giving them my encouragement. I miss giving them my focus. I miss giving them the teaching, the things that they need in growing up. And so this whole area of significance and belonging as men is crucial. That's why I'm literally talking about manhood today. Because when I was a child, I spake as a child, I acted as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There's nothing worse than childish men. The other day I was driving through our neighborhood and there's this guy, don't know him well, but he's just your typical guy. And the one time I talked to him was kind of like, hey man, marriage is not for me, dude. I know how you do that kind of stuff. One woman for the rest of your life, dude. Like, just not wired that way. And I got to be genuine here. And he talks like what movies would say he's the epitome of a man. He's got Harleys, plural, cool cars. He's got, you know, he works out. He's the look he's got is just kind of this shaggy bad boy look that, you know, they say so many women are attracted to. And you know what? They are. I watch different women pop into his world on a regular basis. And women who don't understand that when you get married, you don't want that. What you want, a man who's put away his childishness, who's no longer just looking about his own significance, about his own belonging, about his own journey. But he's so mature and he's so satisfied with his significance in God and how he belongs to the family of God that he gets his significance and his belonging from his relationship with God and therefore can turn to his wife and his kids and be a man, a real man, a mature man, a man that isn't so easily offended and childish and look at me. And so, you know, we, as dads, you know, how do we discipline? How do we encourage? I'll just tell all you dads here, be free. Dads, grandpas, great grandpas, our society has no training for this. They don't even know what a man is. I spent a whole week just trying to figure out, oh, let's define a man. Good Lord. You can't find anything that defines a man very well at all. And so I thought, well, okay, well, I can't find much. I'm just going to go back to the Bible. And I'm going to say, the guy that created men and manhood and fathers and families and said, if you do this right, it can go for generations. And the more I studied, the more I realized, men, how crucial you are, how special you are, that God will take what you didn't know and what you didn't understand if you'll trust him and he'll do the rest. And so you're on a journey. Continue it. You know, you might be an 80-year-old grandpa here today with a 65-year-old son or daughter, and you need to know that you can still journey as their father and speak into their world and tell them, you know, hey, I'm so proud of you, and minister into their lives, because the fact that you're their father will never change. That journey is never over. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, I found a tattoo for men. It is two verses directly pointed at men. And It says five things. Just bam, bam, bam. You know why? Because men don't like to read. You know, just give me the straight dope on this stuff. I don't want to read 43 chapters. So here's what it says. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Do everything in love. Bam. I can handle that. Okay? And that's exactly how it's written. I mean, different translations go different ways. But I read this, and it just leapt off the page as I was looking to encourage men, to talk to men, but at the same time, to inspire men to be fathers. So today, I'm talking to men for the purpose of you can't be a great father without being a mature man. It says, be on the alert. You know, when you look at the Bible, there's different things that are taught about men, like Gideon picking his 300 soldiers out. Tens of thousands of men were sent home, and only 300, it was the ones who were alert. They measured it by how they drank water in the midst of an operation, and only 300 were alert, aware of danger, aware of the things that were going on around them. You know, the Bible says there are some people who can tell by the sky what the weather's going to be, but you haven't got a hot clue the signs of the times you're living in today. And men, we must be alert. We've got to be alert to danger. You know, hundreds of years ago, when a woman picked a husband, it had nothing to do with romance, okay? That's a new phenomenon. You know, he has to make my, when I kiss him, my heart has to go pitter-patter and my leg has to boop. That's what the movies say. You know, and but a couple hundred years ago, if you wanted to get married and have kids, you better find a man that can take people out if he needs to. He'll protect you. You better find a provider that knows how to hunt and how to grow and how to build and how to find sustenance, because you can die pretty quickly in the worlds before this last couple hundred years. And so you looked for a man, and often it was more of a contract, a business contract almost, that I need a man, I need a man's man. And that was the kind of men that you would look for. And today, in a world where every guy gets looked after in the first world from anything you ever need, if you don't work, they'll still feed you. If you don't work, they'll still give you clothes. If they don't work, they'll still put you on. And if you're upset and angry and mad, you can still have your job. And we live in a world there, you know, it's a man doesn't have to be a man to rise up and make his way. He's looked after so many different ways. So to find a man who's alert. All through the Bible, there's a saying that says, wake up the mighty men. They tend to drift to sleep if there's not something that gives them purpose, something that makes them get up and say, I gotta look out for danger. You talk to anybody in the army or the armed forces, they'll tell you during times of peace, you know, it's kind of brutal. You got nothing to fight for. So they'll play football games between Army and Navy and Air Force, and they don't even get along real good. But during times of war, they'll die for each other. They just needed a purpose. They needed a battle. They needed something to rise up and put themselves for. We need to be on the alert. The second thing it says here is to stand firm in the faith. Stand firm. Literally, it's talking about God's word, your belief in him, your belief in his principles, that whatever's going on around us on the planet, whatever is cool and happening right now but does not line up with God's word, I will not be on that fad. I will not be on that thing. I'm called to stand firm in the faith. And 1 John 5:4-5 says, whatever's born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. How is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And as I was driving, it was a Sunday that I was driving when I drove by my neighbor, and he was polishing his Harleys, and a new girl I hadn't seen was there helping him out. And then I went to church, and I kind of watched as the families rolled up and the dads driving minivans with baby seats in the back. Everything movies joke about. Everything that movies put down as that's the real man over there, Sunday morning polishing his bikes and his cars and his toys and his new girlfriend. And this guy with the minivan and the two baby seats, you know, I hope I never, are you kidding me? That's the man that'll lay down his life. That's the man who'll take a bullet in a second. That's the man who's changing the future. We can't allow the world to push on us what a man is. They haven't got a hot clue. Let me say that again. Don't let the world push at you what a man is. They haven't got a hot clue. Don't let Hollywood tell you what a man is, as though it's Rambo, as you know, as whatever that is. It is wrong, and what it does is it leaves us all in this void of, you know, I don't feel significant, and I don't feel like I belong to the manhood crew because I'm a dad with a couple of car seats in the back, and I go to work and I pay the bills. Listen, scrap that stinking thinking out of your head and know that you're the one that is building a future and that generations of your family are going to serve God. And when I was a paramedic, that was the guy in 30 years I picked up in some, you know, old folks home, alcoholic, drunken, broken, dying by himself because he doesn't know how to build any relationships because he won't stand firm in the faith of God and he won't build relationships because he's too busy having fun. He's never grown up. He's a boy man. He's never put away childish things. Stand firm in the faith of Jesus Christ. Find the values in the Bible. Guys, if your dad never taught you what a man was, welcome to the vast majority of men sitting in this place. And if you want to get mad at your dad, don't, because he probably never knew or was taught by his dad what a man was. So set him free and just make a decision that according to the word of God, I will be the father who is the epitome of manhood. And I need to know what that is. And I need to make sure that even now on this direction, that I'm alert to the emotional relationships around me of my kids, my wife, that I'm alert to the spiritual things that are going on around me, the attacks of the enemy and the direction that God's trying to lead me in, that I stand firm in the faith when people are moving in this direction or that direction because it's cool, because it's the hottest thing going, that I am immovable, unshakable, that God's word is the most important thing to me. The third thing it says is act like men. That's in the Bible. Act like men. And you know where this term came from? It came from battle. And when you go into the Greek, and then even in the Hebrew times, where this is used, it was a battle term for men who were starting to shake with their courage. It was a battle term saying, act like men. I'm going to fight like men. Let's go. Come on. Pick it up. And men, the enemy wants us to back away from any battle, even if it's a conversation with your wife. You know the dreaded, baby, we need to talk. I'll schedule in. I got an opening in 2019. And, okay, because, you know, I don't know why men are no good at talking with their wives because wives don't talk fair. They go somewhere that we don't understand and they don't know understand us and it takes time and work. And so, you know, whatever battles ahead of you, might be financial, might be relational, it might be physical, it might, whatever this thing is, to act like men, it's a warfare term. It's a term used to find courage. Get up and don't walk away. Don't retreat. Don't turn your back. You must have your front towards whatever the conflict is. You must step into the conflict. Many of the chanting songs of the armies of the world will be move on, like move forward, move forward. Battles, bullets, snipers, explosions, things going on. Move forward. Don't move back. Forward, forward. And I think it's a great thing to look at in our lives as fathers, as men. Move forward. Don't turn your back and walk away from the battle or the conflict with your wife. Don't turn your back and say, oh, my wife can deal with that. That's just teenagers. No, no. They need a man stepping in. They need a father stepping in to this role. It says, act like men. Then it says, be strong. Be strong. Now, he wouldn't tell us to do something if we couldn't do it. Be strong. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, so you, my son, be strong, strengthened inwardly in the grace that is to be found only in Christ Jesus. When we are weak, he is strong. I don't think there's anything I've attempted that I have felt like I could do it in my own strength. I'm out of time, so I got to go really fast. Something to study that's interesting to me as I study different men in the Bible, and I prepared like about 100 times too much today. But Gideon, who was a wimp, an angel appeared to him and said, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon goes, who? My family's the lowest in the country, and I'm the lowest in my family. And the story goes out, and the angel gives him this command. Go in the strength you have. I had never seen that before. Go in the strength you have. In other words, Just keep your front towards what you need to do and go in the strength you have. And wherever you're weak, He'll be strong. He will rise up within you. Faith is an action that goes in the strength that you have. Be strong. And I have to say this because I can tend to be a really, you know, growing up, I was the worst joker going, and I had to deal with my stupid sense of humor. I would play jokes on people that hurt them. You know, I'd say things to people that I thought was funny, but that would embarrass them and hurt them. And it was a whole area of my life I had to deal with because I could see something funny and embarrassing in everything. And a lot of us guys are actually like that. You put a bunch of men together, humor is putting the other guy down. And then as I matured up and I realized life is serious, Leon. Get up and get going. I found out that when I had kids, I had to learn to laugh again, as never before. Not that I didn't laugh when I was married to Sally, but I realized it with kids that Nehemiah said, it's the joy of the Lord that is my strength. And it doesn't say the joy you have when things are going good. It's the joy of the Lord that is my strength. And if you're going to be strong as a father, as a man, you must learn to bring this joy back that maybe you let go when you became a man, and recognize that they want to see you laugh. They need to see you have joy. I was a paramedic for 7 years and went to some of the most disgusting scenes I've ever seen. I smelled things I still can smell when I close my eyes, and I heard things, you know, of just some of the... And I found that as we went into these situations as paramedics and as police officers, and anybody that's in any kind of an emergency role in hospitals, emergency nurses and doctors and firefighters and policemen and paramedics, that some things were really hard to handle. And as your eyes and the smells and the sounds, the death, the dying, the mutilation, the stuff that you had to walk into, you would joke around about it after. Stuff you'd better never record. You get sued so many times. The sickest humor would come out of these paramedics and police officers and emergency nurses. And you think, wow, they're not feeling. No, they can't handle what they're seeing and doing. And humor was the only way they could kind of help handle what they've got to do. And I'm not saying it, but I just want you to know that the joy of the Lord is your strength. In the middle of your battles, in the middle of a hard year, in the middle of something going on that whether it's financial, whether it's your job, your career, your health, whatever attack is going on, there's got to be a way to go to God and say, God, that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It doesn't mean being a frivolous tee-hee-hee-hee. There's a joy deep on the inside of us that has got to rise up. It's got to be able to, in the midst of anything, realize that child doesn't understand the financial problems we're going through, doesn't understand that dad is sick, or that he's dealing with a sick dad, or a grandpa or grandma, or situations or things going on. He just sees his dad, and he wants joy, he wants laughter, he wants happiness. So when we are strong, it's when we stay within the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Joel 3, verse 10 says, let the weak say, I'm strong. The last one. Do everything in love. Do everything in love. Love's an interesting word. Let all that you do be done in love. You see, immature men do everything looking for accolades, significance, belonging, you know, from their peers they want to accomplish and succeed. And so they miss the ability to do anything in love because love's about the other. Love is about putting your wife first and loving her as Christ loves the church. Love is about reaching out, and there's such a value that you put on the family and the kids around you that is your primary focus. You could even lose jobs and opportunities because that will hurt my family too much, and you'll make choices because the family is the unit that will go on into eternity. I know this is a little serious, but I remember years ago, when the church first started, there was a traveling group of actors that came through churches, I think from the Pentecostal assemblies, and they did this thing called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. And they put on this show just reminding people that eternity is what it's all about. And that's my last thought to men, is that You know, what is the most important thing that a man should really be really conscious of? It's the fact that your short life is pretty meaningless compared to the other billions of men on the planet. So you trying to change the world and go make millions of dollars and raise up the corporation and the organization and write the song and make the movie is probably nowhere near as important as what you can do for your family and make it truly generational and use what's going on in your world to touch other people. In this skit that they did, and I was just a young pastor, it had a picture, and they would do different scenarios. So this dad and his, 20-year-old son were off going off fishing together, and they both perished in an accident, appeared before God. God opened the book of life and said, "I'm sorry, your names aren't here." And in the scene that has burned into my memory, the young man looks at his dad and he says, "Dad, you told me this was all phooey. Dad, you told me that this wasn't true. Dad, you told me that there's no such thing as God," as they walked off and as the skit took them off into eternity. And it just made me realize that the most important thing in life is about the decisions we make for eternity. It's about raising our kids, our family, with His values. It's more about the means than the end. The end does not justify the means. In the worlds of a vision, it does. But in God, everything is about the means. It's about how you do things that is the most important. It's not being rich. It's not succeeding. It's not getting there. It's how your kids watch you as to how you get there that is the far. They don't care that you're rich if they know how you got there. That's what they don't care if you are successful. It's more how you got there. You know, I don't remember anything about the nice cars my dad drove, and I don't even compare the houses that he owned, and I don't think about how much money he had. I don't even think about what other men thought about him. The only thing I think about my dad was what he did with me. That's it. That's how I judge him. So dads, be free from the onslaught of who are you, the significance, the belonging of this world. You older dads who are in your 50s and 60s, who the enemy messes with your head, am I leaving a legacy? And what have I done on this planet with my life? You know, ignore your career for just a minute. Ignore, whatever people think about you out in the world. Because to me, the greatest measurement will be, what does your family think about you? Because there's the eternity. There is the generations. And none of us have perfect families. So don't take that and go, "I guess I failed." No, you didn't. Because once you raise them up, they have to make decisions on their own anyway. No parent can control their child. So keep this journey going, dads. You're special. You're important. God designed a man, and He understands our shortcomings. But He's having kids call us father and dad like they call God. So let's just rise up. And wherever you are, I don't care if you're 80, and you're a great grandpa, continue to speak and apologize or make right or fix whatever's going on. But recognize how crucial you are, and that your encouragement, your example, how you serve God, what you do with your life can still change, but it is so special to God. You are crucial. The movies make fun of men. You ever notice the sitcoms, whenever you watch TV shows, it's got women, the moms are always brilliant, the kids are always brilliant, and the dad's kind of, that's dad. They're attacking manhood as never before, attacking fathers as never before. And I walk the hallways of this church, and after 23 years of pastoring here, I know a ton of you men personally. And I'm telling you, I've never seen greater men on the planet as I travel than the men who stand and serve God and raise families and careers and make a decision for the kingdom. Could I get all the dads to stand? Every father in the house? And you know what? If you're a man and you haven't had children, I think you should stand as well, because you're an uncle, you're a friend, and you touch other people's children. That's the beauty of church. Would you stretch a hand towards these men on their feet? One last thought just to you guys standing on your feet. The reason the enemy attacks you is because he wants you to quit. Quit what? Fathering. It's never over. Now, I'm not nowhere near as old and mature as some of you, but I got some kids in their 30s. When I give them a compliment, it still melts them like they were in their teens. I'm shocked at their desire for my approval, my attention in their 30s. And I recognized I can speak into their world for the rest of my life. Don't quit, men. Don't quit. Let God guide you to be that father, that grandpa, that great grandpa, and he'll use you to change everything that needs to be done as you lead. Father, for every man on their feet today, I ask for healing and strength. I ask that you heal the wound that maybe their dad caused. I pray that you heal the broken heart that nobody sees. I pray that you'd help us to celebrate the things we knew we did right rather than the lists of stuff we feel like we've done wrong. I pray that every man would take courage today, that ahead of us are great things, and we forget those things which are behind, and we press forward, saying, God, guide us and lead us as fathers, as men. Father, I pray that you touch them today. I pray that a sense of significance with you, a sense of belonging to the family of God, will be so permeating in their lives. We're going to rise up as never before, and we're going to do church. We're going to do life. We're going to advance the kingdom. We're going to continue to raise families and friendships. And Father, one day when we make heaven, we'll know it's been worth it all. Touch them, I pray, right now. Let something beautiful and deep happen in their lives. And everybody in agreement said, amen. Amen. Give them a hand as they're seated.